We're back into our study of the kingdom lifestyle or kingdom living, and we've come to a new chapter, chapter 6. This is actually the Sermon on the Mount. We began with chapter 5, talked about the Beatitudes and many aspects, and now chapter 6 goes into some new aspects, and we begin with the very first verse, which gives kind of the mindset for all the things that are going to follow in chapter 6. And so if you're there in Matthew 6, look at verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." Somebody got the King James? Somebody reading the King James? Anybody following along? Hello, is this thing on? What does the King James say? Yes. Beware of practicing your righteousness. What does it say?
Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven.
Read that again. Yeah. Okay. So when you go with a new translation, you go back to the old King James, it's a little harder to read again, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now think about somebody that's never read the Bible and then just opens that up, starts reading that. So I want you to see and understand that we have to understand the original Greek, because when you translate that into English, it has a different idea. And so the very first part there, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now in the King James, it says beware of giving alms. There's a totally different meaning there, but they're both aligned together, and I want to show you that. That's why I wanted to point out if somebody had the King James there, because even though they're different, it's actually talking about the same thing. That's why you can translate it this way or that way. So anyway, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's talking about hypocrisy. It's talking about being a hypocrite, telling somebody to do something and you're not doing it yourself. And it starts with the first one right here, which is actually almsgiving. It's translated as practicing your righteousness, but it's actually almsgiving. And that's what practicing righteousness is. You are putting to action what you believe. Day-to-day righteous living, and that involves almsgiving. I think some translation, if you have the New King James, I think it says charitable deeds. Is that what you have? Okay, so one, you have almsgiving. One is charitable deeds. And then this is the ESV, which says practicing righteousness. They're all tied together because it is what you do for the kingdom. And you are literally living out your righteousness. But this is for works or deeds, and it is almsgiving. It's giving to people who are in need. Now, the word righteousness there is defined in one of three ways. Either God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, or man's righteousness. And so Jesus says, be careful you're not doing it for man's righteousness, because man's righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Who said that? No, I was talking about the Old Testament prophet, but... You're going to stop answering questions. Anybody know? Old Testament prophet? Major one? Not a minor? No? Anyone? Anyone? Isaiah. It is Isaiah. See? You knew that. Greg probably said it behind you, but it's all right. So we know that man's righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And so we don't want to do what makes us look good. We want to give God glory, right? Isn't that the whole purpose of a Christian? Give God glory. We're practicing his righteousness, right? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not ours, it's his. So we're doing charitable deeds. We're doing works that are of his righteousness. So keep this in mind. We're talking about hypocrisy. That's why I stopped at verse 1. It's all tied in with verse 1 to 4. But I stopped with this because he's talking about don't be a hypocrite in front of people. All right, let's move on. Verse 2 through 4. Jesus says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth that they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, there's a lot there, and we're going to talk a little bit about stuff and then get into some good discussion. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. It comes from the Greek word hypokrite, and it's almost spelled the same way. And it means an actor on a stage or a play actor. And so what he means by hypocrite is somebody who is acting one way in front of a crowd so that he can receive their applause. That's a hypocrite. Somebody standing on a stage as an actor, just acting so that he can receive applause from the people. And that's what the hypocrites were doing. That's why Jesus says, don't do what they were doing. They're just doing it for applause. That's your religion is just as bad as your theology, and you're only practicing your religion so that you can get applause of people. Jesus says they've got their reward right there. That applause that people will give you, there's your reward. So you don't want to do it for them. Now, there's two types of giving that are talked about in the Bible. I don't want to go through the first one. I want to go more through tonight the second aspect. There's what's called structured giving to the church. I don't want to get into tithes and offerings and sacrificial giving and generosity. These go to the church for the upkeep of the church, for Old and New Testament, for the priests, for the pastors, for the upkeep of the building, for all these different aspects. So there is a structured giving through the church. That is should be a given. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about the second aspect of giving, the second type, and that's giving to the poor and needy. Both of those type of givings to the church and to the poor and needy apply to these principles. I don't think people understand why they should give. We don't really talk about giving, and so since this is in Matthew 2, I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I'm going to get into it, just give you the truth. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I want to thank you for your offering. You gave to me, but I really didn't need it. But you needed to give it. Now pay attention to what he says. You needed to give it because you gave it and it put yourself within the structure to receive God's blessing. This is the beauty. We talk about that. We'll get into it. But anyway, Philippians 4:15-17, Paul says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. The Philippian church was the only ones to support him financially. And then he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift. He's like, I really didn't need it. But he said, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. You need to get something in return. And so there's a reason why we give. Giving is all about getting. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive, right? Well, Paul said that in Acts that Jesus said that. It's better to give than to receive because when you give, you're going to get back. There's some misconceptions there. There's a lot of prosperity gospel preachers that love to say, you give 100, God will bless that 100-fold, you'll get back 1,000. You give 1,000, God will bless that 100-fold, you'll get back 10,000. And that's hogwash because it doesn't always talk about monetary giving. It's not always about money. You give of your time, your talents, your treasures. It's not always financial. Sometimes you can help somebody with a gift of knowledge or a talent that you have or some type of skill. And those things need to be given as well because people need that type of help, the poor and the needy. And so let me give you some scriptures to illustrate giving to the poor and needy and why we give to the church and how God illustrates what this means of getting a blessing back. Because I don't preach on giving, people don't understand those aspects. So the first thing is, the more you give, the more you get in return. Now, as I said, it's not just about money. This is about spiritual blessedness. And in Proverbs 11:25, Solomon says, a generous person will be prosperous, and the one who gives others plenty of water will himself be given plenty. So if you give to others, you will have plenty yourself. This is always talking about giving and getting more in return. If you don't give, no blessings are going to come to you. And that's the next verse shows us that. In verse 26, he says, one who withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So he's talking about a farmer. When you look at farmers, especially in the Old New Testament, even today, if a farmer did not sell his grain, he would not have money to get more seed, to plant more seed, to get more crop, right? And so there you go. Your blessing is done. You have to, once everything grows, you do the harvest, then you sell what you have to get money to buy more so that you can grow more. You don't sell what you got to get money to supply your need, you're going to starve. So you have to give in order to get. Give in order to get. There's like a cycle that goes on there. You grow, you sell, you buy, you get more money, you plant more seed, and then you grow, you sell, you buy even more. So the more you give, the more you get, the more you give, the more you get. But here, the farmer takes everything that he has, and this is the principle. Takes everything that he has, all of his seed. That's his moneymaker right there, right? If you're planting, there's all your money right there. He's taking all of his eggs and putting it in one basket because he's taking everything that he has and he's putting it into the ground. He can't make any one of those seeds grow. So he relies on God. And so because of his faithfulness, God gives him back a full crop, which allows him to sell that, get money, buy more, plant more. So it's just a farmer's cycle. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 11:24, it says, there is one who scatters and increases all the more. The more you work, the more you get. The more you can work, the more you can get. It's a give and you'll receive in return. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in poverty. If you step out of the circle, the little cycle, right? Grow, sell, buy, plant, grow, sell, buy. If you step out of that cycle or out of that circle, then you have nothing to give. And then God has nothing to bless. If you don't plant seed, how can God bless it for all that stuff to grow? Right? And I know we're talking about crops and money and stuff like that, but it's more than just that. It's not time, talent, treasures. You're doing all these things for spiritual blessings. Matter of fact, Dave Ramsey, when he talks about his financial stuff, talks about what he's got the Dave Ramsey University. What's that called? Financial Peace. Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey. Why does he call it Financial Peace? Because here's the illustration. Back in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word blessing is translated as peace. And we forget that. Because we look at Malachi and we go, oh, you're robbing God of your tithes and offerings. Because you give to God and he's going to fold back blessings that you can't contain it. It's peace. It's peace that you can't contain it. You can't hold that amount of peace. If you follow God's plan and you're out of debt and you've got enough for a rainy day, you have so much peace you can't contain it, because bring it on. What are you going to do to me? Right? And I say this because the people in COVID's day, when COVID happened and everybody was really getting scared, the people that followed Dave Ramsey program, they're like, bring it on. I was prepared for this. Bring it on. I got years to go. How long is this going to last? I'll outlast you. And those are the ones that still gave, and God still blessed, and they still got, and they kept going. So it's not just about money, but it's about peace. It's about spiritual blessedness. It can be money. It can be talent. It can be so much other things. But I think people don't understand the whole spectrum. They're just looking at the financial part of it. In Deuteronomy 16, 17, God says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, that he has given you. This is according to how God has blessed you, you give. And that's the principle. That's a cycle. You give, God blesses. Out of that blessing, you give again. Right? It's pretty plain, simple, and right to the point. People are missing spiritual blessedness when they don't give. All we do is give the truth, and it's up to people with what they do with it, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't force them to drink. I can tell you the truth, but I can't force people to give. All right, number two, it deals with a spiritual blessing. And I don't know, think people understand what that blessing is. In Luke chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, it says, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who is going to give you that which is your own? So here's the thing. What are the true riches? If you can't be trusted with money in this life, how are you going to have true riches? What are true riches? This is what you got to figure out. Because this is what you want to look for. True riches are souls. They're people. They're ministries. That is the most important. So if you can't be trusted with money, how is God going to trust you with people? Right? Are not people more important than money? Are not people more important than sparrows? So you see the principle that the greatest riches is people. You invest your life into people, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, we didn't just give them the gospel, we poured our life into them. You got to invest in people. That's what it's all about, evangelism, pouring your life into people, discipleship. The people need to be growing. They need to receive that spiritual blessedness as well. And so it's all about being faithful. And if you're not faithful with a very little bit of money, you're not going to be faithful with people either. And so how's God going to give that to you? And this goes for pastors and all this stuff. If he can't take care of the church financially, how's God going to give him a big church to take care of a bunch of people? That's not going to happen. So you need faithfulness. You need people that are faithful. You need to pray for these people and pray that God would give you what you can handle. And so, all right, number three, giving is to be personally determined. Nobody gives you any type of number of what to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one, who does that include? Just you, right? Each one. Not as a group, not as a whole, not as a... Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each person has to personally determine what to give. That's number three. Whatever your purpose in your heart, give. And that's between you and God. The Macedonians gave abundantly, Paul says, out of their deep poverty. They were poor, but you remember the widow's mite? Jesus said she gave more than they gave because they didn't give because they wanted to. They give because they thought they had to, but she gave just one little mite. It was nothing to it'd be like a penny, but she gave all she had, and she wanted to willingly, and God said she gave more than they gave. That's generous giver is what God's looking for. It's the act of your heart. The Philippians gave because they chose to give out of love. Paul was like, I didn't need the gift, but you guys gave out of love because you knew you was going to get that back in return. There's a beautiful principle there. Number four, we're to give in response to meet needs. That's why we're to give, right? We talk about the two needs. The needs to uphold the church for reasons of ministry and missions and all those things. And then the second way we give is to help the poor and needy. Those are the two ways that we give. We're to be sensitive to listen to people's needs. Acts 4, Acts 5, we see that the church began to grow. They started off with, you know, a few thousand, then went to 5,000, and then it was a multitude's multitude. And then, you know, Paul waited around for a year for these people to store up a blessing for the Jerusalem church because there were so many people that they had so many needs, and people was given from all these churches all around. And he was like, yeah, they have need. You want to give? Here you go. He went through all Asia Minor collecting it, and from the Gentile churches all the way up through up by Greece and stuff, and just to give to meet a need. This is the big one, and this is something that's very, I don't know how to say it. It can be legalistic. And legalism is always right or wrong. It's always wrong. Because you're not to be conformed to a bunch of rules and regulations. That's legalism. Because anybody can follow some rules on the outside. But it tells you absolutely nothing of a changed heart on the inside. Does that make sense? If you want me to pick up a piece of paper, I can pick that piece of paper up. If you want me to go throw it away, I can throw it away. But God says you're to do it with a glad heart. And I can absolutely hate you so much, I want to punch you right in your mouth by picking it up. I have been obedient to your commands, but my heart is not right in it. Does that make sense? There's a lot of people that can follow rules and regulations, but they're just as unsaved as the lost world out there. And that's why I say legalism is very, very dangerous. So, number five. Vitally important. Giving demonstrates love, not law. Giving demonstrates love, not law. And I hear this all the time from pulpits. You are commanded by God to give. You're commanded to give. And so commands are things that God wants us to do. Name one command God wants us to do. Love one another. Okay, there you go. Those are the two easiest. Love God with everything in you. Love your neighbor as yourself. What else? What else? Make disciples. Make disciples. Something else. Come on. There's commands in there God wants us to do. What's our first act of obedience? Baptism. What does it say? Go and make disciples, seeing that they get baptized. Okay, I want to be baptized in obedience to Jesus' commands. What else? What goes along with that? What's the second ordinance of the church? Not only baptism, but what? Communion. As often as you do this. There you go. It's a command to do this. It's a command to do it. It's a command to do it. Nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus say, I command you to go and give a tithe. Because it's not about a specific number. That's the problem. A tithe is 1/10. But if you want to get into it, it's not about money. When are you going to give 1/10 of your time to the Lord Jesus? When are you going to give 1/10 to your time of God in Bible reading? When are you going to give 1/10 of your talents to people who are in need? My roof's falling apart and I can't pay somebody to come and fix it. Well, I know how to fix roofs. Let me go get you some shingles and I'll go patch that in so it doesn't leak into your house no more. When are you going to give 1/10 to helping the poor and needy? So it's not about finances, man. I'm so tired of legalistic stuff that turns people away from God. God is a loving God that just generously gives. If you gave, God would give more. You can't outgive God, right? Amen? Do you believe that? I do, wholeheartedly. And so I don't want to preach it. I want to show it. I want to show how awesome God is when you give and he gives back. I want to lead by example, not hammer people and say, you're forced to give. We don't do that, and God blesses that, because we had peace all through COVID. I'm telling you, Mission Point Church 2020 increased their finances during COVID year. And we weren't even here to talk about finances. We had more than what normally come in the year before. and people weren't working, stuff wasn't happening. We were doing, praise God, we got our little camera just before we shut down, and we were able to do online. I didn't know who was watching, who wasn't. I was the only one standing here, and I mean, my wife, and sometimes Matt Trammell, and so, but yeah, people flooded those doors. People flooded the mailbox, and our online giving increased 200% because people were like, well, I better give, so I better do it online. And then they send it up on automatic payments, and then we're like, wow, this, thank you, Lord Jesus. You give to God, God gives back. We had blessed assurance. We had no problems operating through 2020 when many, many, many churches shut their doors. I don't worry about money. I don't talk about money. I don't need to. All I need to talk about is love, not law. That's all I need to tell you, is it's all about love, not about law. It is not about giving to some legalistic standard. What do people say? They go back to, and I just quoted Malachi, I think chapter 2 or 3. One of them talks about marriage, and the other one talks about tithing. But he says, will a man rob God? And the priests are like, well, how have we robbed God? You've robbed God by your tithes and offerings. Bring into the storehouse, and I will open the windows of heaven and shower a blessing on you. Well, you're not robbing God. You're robbing yourself of a spiritual blessing. You're robbing yourself of peace. You're robbing yourself of evidence that you are saved. Does that make sense? So if Jesus Christ was better for him to give than to receive, and you received the Lord Jesus, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, I believe, where God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you have God's love, then you'll go love and give too. And that's evidence that you're saved. People that don't want to give, is there any evidence in your life? That's just one aspect. We have all kinds of tests, and I'm not harping. We're just talking about giving because Jesus says, don't do it to be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor on a stage. See, the Pharisees would take big bags. It would be like me coming into church when we used to have the offering plate. We don't even do the offering plate anymore, do we? And our finances still increase every year. Is that crazy? We just got a little box out there. Just throw it in the box out there if you want to. And God supplies the needs.
How long ago did you have
the plate? 2020. Yeah, January of February, because we shut down in March. We had it up to February 2020. So we'd do a song or so, and then we'd have an offering, and we'd pray, and we'd walk through. And then you'd do a song while there's going down through there. And then, yeah, yep, absolutely. And then we just stopped doing it. A couple years ago, we got this little box right there. And yeah, it's been a while. I mean, we use them for communion, I think, for the little crackers in there because there's little silver plates that just collect dust now, which is good. They're paid for, so it's okay. They can collect dust. We don't have to worry about it. But here's the thing. The Pharisees, they would have these big metal bowls that they would collect their money in. And it would be like me taking, let's say I give $100 or something to an offering, and I would get pennies out of the bank, and I would put it in a big bag. So then when the offering plate come around, I'd just pour that bag real slow. Ding, 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 ding. And it'd take 20 minutes for those whole bag of pennies to go into that box. But everybody would hear how much I'm pouring in. That's a hypocrite. That is an actor on a stage doing something so that they can be seen. I give financially online. That way I don't have to worry about it. Nobody sees it. I don't let my left hand know what my right hand's clicking, and it's all good to go. Now, I have no problem telling people that I give. I give financially to this church. I give financially to missions because we support 74 missionaries. I give to other programs in the church when I have excess. And so I'm not going to lie, I don't do it every week sometimes, but I do give faithfully. But I'm not going to tell you how much. That's none of your business. And it's none of my business what you guys give. And it's none of my business if you guys give. I do know my leaders give, and I know my staff gives, and I know myself gives. And I will tell that to the people. That way, you lead by example. And so I have no problem with that. Anyway, Getting back to law, it's not a legalistic system. And this is why I get bad at legalism, because everybody wants to say, you're robbing God if you don't give 1/10%. Can I tell you something? If you take the 1/10 principle, and they're like, oh, it's all spread through the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Dave Ramsey even talks about tithing. You must give your tenth. Well, what tenth are you talking about? The Old Testament tithe, there was five of them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Five tithes in the Old Testament. Which one are you talking about? They had so many different tithes back there that Israel was supposed to give. Don't talk about just one. Yes, I know. That's why we kind of, you got to make it biblical, but everybody's got to start somewhere. So when you talk about a tithe, you're making a legalistic standard of one specific number. So when we talk about giving here, we have a constitution, we have a structure of our giving. I say your tithe or your general offering goes to take care of the church. And that's what the Old Testament principle was, the New Testament principle was. It was right there to take care of the priest, the temple, the upkeep, all that stuff. So we say that your tithe, or I would call it a general offering, that goes to the church first. Then if you want to give on top of that, and I give to missions on top of my tithe, I give to missions. So right there, if I'm giving 10% to the church, and now I'm giving to missions, that's not 10% no more, is it? Okay, so then if I give to the kids program, and then the teen program, and then the men's and ladies ministry, that's above and beyond that. So what I'm saying is that giving to God is not about a specific number. Don't let people tell you it's about a tithe. Why the heck would you stop there? Right? How are you going to give more to stuff if you don't give more? It's not about one number. And I would even go as far as saying this, and this might be my opinion, but if you're people, I've counseled people financially, not the greatest at it, but you look at people's finances and you go, wow, you're in debt up to your eyeballs. You have absolutely nothing to give, and you can't give 10% to God, but give something. Give something, God will bless it. And people have. They have given $5 a week to God generously because they wanted to, they loved it, and God blessed it. They began to work on their debt, get out of debt, and they began to give more back to God. I think God will bless your faithfulness in giving as you're trying to work up to something. 10% is a good place to start. Work up to it. But don't stop there. That's my principle. Don't stop there. It's an act of love, not an act of legalism. You're not lawed to give one specific number. God just says, I love a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly, nor out of necessity. And if you have to give because you're commanded to, because you're robbing God, then it's out of necessity, right? And it's no longer love. It's law. It's not law. It's love. And here's the verse I always use, and I'll give it to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 10. Paul says, I say this, not as a command, but he says, I'm proving by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. He says, you want to know if your love is genuine? Do you love Jesus? Here's a way for you to prove it, Paul says. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this manner, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So what he said is when God's love, you guys got saved, you started a church right here, you began to do what God wanted you to do, and you began to give to others and to meet people's needs by giving. God gave you, you gave back to them. And it proves by the genuineness of your love that you're a child of God. And I say that all the time. I don't preach on tithing. I don't preach on giving. I just say, if you love Jesus, you'll give. Amen? There it is. It's up to you. That's the beauty of it. It's like John 16. I don't have to convict people. I don't have to get. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Amen? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict people of their sin, their unrighteousness, and it's them to get right with God, not me. I just give you the truth. If you love Jesus, you'll give. End of discussion. Right? Okay, those are the principles. Don't do those to be seen by men. That's the whole way to do it. Do it with sincerity. Now, the Bible always talks about helping people, the poor people and the needy. It's vitally important. And I want to give you some, not Old Testament, but Apocrypha, which is Catholic. We don't believe that these are added for reasons of salvation that they don't believe. But it was so severe that these Old Testament Apocrypha books that were with the Talmud, Torah, the Old Testament law and prophets, the Apocrypha was with them back in the BC days. And they talked about giving. Matter of fact, giving is very serious, and then false cults have added it to their ideology. But giving to the needy and to the poor were something very serious to God, and they even incorporated some of that. In the book of Tobit, chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Giving to the poor is better than storing up gold. Giving to the poor saves from death, and it washes away every sin." We know that giving does not wash away sin. Amen? It does not wash away sin. The only thing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, so I'm not trying to imply that giving and works saves you. But here they're talking about, man, giving to the poor, giving to the people who are needy. Those who give to the poor will feel satisfied with life. There's something about giving that gives you satisfaction. There's something about working that gives you satisfaction. There's something, all that stuff, it's fulfilling, because it's fulfilling the call of God in your life. And that's where everything becomes fulfilling. Another one, the Jews thought that it would purge their sins away. That's kind of where they got into works, where they had the law. That's why they kept some of these books in the Talmud. The Talmud was just a book of rabbi traditions and teachings. And so they added to the Torah, which was the Old Testament law. We have the Torah in our Bible. They kept the Apocrypha. They kept all this extra stuff. And they got their theology kind of screwed up. Because that'll really confuse you. If you just had the Old Testament, that'll really confuse you. But you really... just be careful about some of those things. But they were very sincere in their giving to the poor and needy. Matter of fact, Sirach chapter 3, verse 30 says, "Water will be put out, a blazing fire, and giving to those in need will make up for sins." They thought that it was so serious to give to people in need. But it was funny, because come times of Jesus' day, the Jews never gave to people. They took away from them. Matter of fact, they even took away from their parents. They took all their money and pushed them out into the homeless shelter and said, "You go pay for your own stuff. I'm dedicating that money to God, so I can't use it on you." So they got ways around all this stuff, and they were just doing it to be seen by men. Matter of fact, the Talmud says this, and I believe this is quoted word for word: "Almsgiving is more excellent than all the offerings and is equal to the whole law." That's pretty serious. Pope John Paul II said, "Almsgiving is necessary for salvation." This was very serious to people to give. That's why it's helping the poor and the needy, and that's the idea. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? You remember that story? Everybody familiar with that one? And so here you got the rich man, and he's clothed in purple. Purple was... a color of royalty and all that stuff. And he had all this money, and he had big feasts every day. And of course, Lazarus was a beggar. He didn't have nothing, and he couldn't even get a little crumb off the rich man's table. And he had sores, and his health wasn't good, and dogs would come and lick your sores. Dogs weren't good animals back in Bible days. They were disgusting animals. It'd be like a possum or a skunk to come and lick your open, you'd be like, "Oh, get away from me. That's nasty." But that's what dogs were. And so this was a curse on Jezebel. Remember, they licked up her blood and ate her bones. Well, that was something that was very demeaning if a dog did that. And so same thing in New Testament. But here's the idea. Jesus calls them a bunch of Pharisees, a hypocrites. And when you look at the picture of what Lazarus had done, he had nothing from this rich man. He gave him nothing in this life. So the seriousness of giving to the poor and needy is on the heart of Christ, and we're to do that as well. And so there was a blessing and a punishment. I know you could take that as what we were saying in some of these, where the rich man, even though he didn't give to the poor and needy, now he's in hell, where the poor man who didn't have nothing, now he's in heaven. And so I can see where he could confuse that with some of this other stuff, but it's not the case. But it was something very serious to Jesus. That's why he always ridiculed them. He would always call them a bunch of hypocrites. You Pharisees, you hypocrites, you bunch of actors on a stage. All you're doing is just doing this so that you can be having applause from men. And he calls them a brood of vipers. You remember that? A brood of vipers? This is really cool because a brood is just an offspring, like a generation, just a bunch of offspring. And then the vipers actually comes from the Greek word echidna. And I'm a little geek about Greek mythology and Roman mythology and Egyptian mythology. Echidna was the mother of, they call her like the mother of all monsters. She lived in a cave with her husband who was Typhon, and him and her lived in there, and she gave birth to most every monster that there was in Greek mythology. She was a she-viper, and that's what the word echidna means. It means viper or snake, but echidna in Greek mythology was a she-viper, and she had the body of a snake, and she wasn't like Medusa. She didn't have hair that were snakes, but she was a snake-bodied woman, and so she gave rise to all the monsters. Typhon was her husband, and he had snakes as hands. He had like tons of snake heads on his hands, and his body was a coiled up snake as well. And they gave rise to all the Greek monsters. But it's funny how Jesus calls them the offspring of a serpent. And that goes all the way back to the beginning. Remember when he says in John chapter 8, he says, "You're of your father the devil." Well, this is another way of saying it. You brood of vipers, you ain't nothing but the offspring of the serpent. And so, if people were not around to give the Pharisees praise, they wouldn't give. If people weren't around to see the Pharisees, they wouldn't pray. They wouldn't do none of that stuff. All they did was walk around to be seen by people. And that's not what Jesus is saying. If you're going to give, you're going to do it in secret. Matter of fact, back to Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Now let me ask you this question, because you're going to have to identify what Jesus is talking about. If anybody sees you give, does that mean you don't give a reward? Okay. So if you give and somebody sees you, you're going to give a reward, right? When will you not give a reward? Okay, well, who knows that?
When you draw attention to
yourself. So my question is, who knows whether you're giving to be seen of men? God. And that's the whole point. Regardless of whether I give or I hand something to somebody where other people see it, it's not the fact of me giving the gift, it's the fact of your heart's attitude. Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, I remember that. We had people in Pennsylvania when we passed the offering plate around. They would have like an envelope, and you know, they'd seal it and lick it, and you know, and everything. And then they'd be like, and they put it in. And then you get down, the guys would be counting it. We got 11 envelopes that were sealed, but there was nothing in it, nothing written on it. You're like, really? You're just going to put an empty envelope there just so that you could be seen like you're giving something? If you don't want to give, don't give. Yeah, I forgot about that. That's awesome. Not for them, but this. And what did Jesus say? They have their reward. There it is. You just got seen by people, and there's your reward. You're not going to get anything left. And so, we don't want to get, I don't want to get into church, but let me ask you this question. We got a few minutes left. When we talk about giving to the poor and needy, who are the poor? You ask any third world country, and the poor people of our nation are absolutely rich. Right? Okay, so does the poor people mean poor people culturally, or is there a standard for poor? What does that mean? Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit is you don't have God as your Savior. Jesus is your Lord and Savior, so you're poor in spirit.
Okay, well, everybody needs to be giving Jesus to everybody that's out in the world, every lost person. And everybody that comes to the church, listen, Jesus says, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven, right? So you need to make sure people are making their commitment to Jesus the way they're supposed to be. But the poor, how do you give to the poor? Not just Jesus. That's great. That's the first thing you give them, because everybody can give them Jesus. But what else? Who are the poor? Financially poor? And if financially poor, what's the standard of poor? Okay, that's a good definition. What else? We're talking about poor. You know poor people, right? Financially poor, spiritually poor. They don't have the capability to help themselves. What about peoples that literally make themselves poor and don't want to get out of poverty? Doesn't apply in the United States. It does biblically. And this... Okay, so this would tie in with the needy. Who are the needy? The people that actually have a need, right? And this is where the discernment comes in, because it's so very hard, because you have people that scam the system because they don't want to work. And so if somebody does not want to work, do we have an obligation to help them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do not use the Lord's finances, who has blessed you, to try to bless somebody else that is not willing to help themselves. It's not biblical, God helps those that helps themselves, or blesses those that help. I forget what that old saying goes. It's not biblical. But here's the idea. God says, if you're not willing to work, there are people that fall on hard times. Those are the poor and the needy. There are people that their house burns down, and the day before that, they just lost their job. All right, those people are going to have big needs, and they're now poor because they have nothing. But the insurance company can rebuild their home, and they can have income coming in. Now, we would supply a place for them to stay. They could stay with family. This is the whole point about widows, because we talk about widows. It's like, biblically speaking, let me ask you this. This is a beautiful one. We're going to finish with this because we're just about out of time. Is Social Security biblical? Well, very true. It'd be like 401k. Well, I'm paying into it, so I better get something in return. Very true, and I would say that. Social Security is not biblical, because if you want to get into biblical principles, we don't follow the way the Bible says. I'm just going to be open and honest. The church doesn't follow the way we should. We're doing American Dream Church, because the Bible says that the church is supposed to take care of widows who are widows indeed. So if you, and a widow who is a widow indeed means you have absolutely zero family members that'll take care of you. Nobody. You have nobody to take care of you. Then it's the job of the church to take care of the widow. Do we do that? Here's the other question. Do families take care of their parents? There's a lot of them that do not. I mean, in our country, our parents don't even take care of the kids. And so you have to understand, and man, I wish we had more time. Probably should have talked long about other stuff, but where does the church take a stand, right? Sin is described in four different ways in the Bible, and one is stepping across the line. Where is the line drawn for us not to go over? We're to help people in need. Jesus wants us to help the poor, help the needy. We're to give. We're to bend over backwards. We're to give sacrificially. I didn't even get into that one, but there's to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice is giving up something that you want to help somebody. Now, this is not a need by any means, but if you were to go on a cruise, to give to somebody sacrificially would be to give your cruise to somebody who's never been on one. Now, I wouldn't do that because that's not a need for them to go do that. They need food and water and a house and shelter and warmth in the winter. But you get the point I'm trying to say. There has to be a line drawn where we need to help people who are in need, who are poor, but not to be taken advantage of ourselves for people that are too lazy to get off their butt and work for themselves. That's right. This is the beauty of why we put into practice here. We have so many people that have talents in this church, and we use them to use their talents so that we don't have to pay people to come in and do it for us. Amen? And that's the principle. If you have talents, not only should you help in the church, but then you should help the poor and needy. And there's a lot of people that have needs. I wish we had more people that would step up and do more to help those. 100 church, people with 100 congregation, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, 10 people can't do it all. And that's why you preach, if you have the love of Jesus in you, you better get up and go help. Give your time, give your talents, give your treasures, give financially to people who are in need. And we would exemplify Jesus a little more. We're out of time. We'll stop there. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't give just to be seen by men. Do it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time this evening. Thank you just for your word. If we want to live in the kingdom, Father, you've given us an instruction manual for every aspect of our life to live. If we want to live for you, we know how to do it. You have mapped it out for us. And that's what we're going over. We want to get rid of hypocrisy. We don't want to stand up here and look good in front of people so we can get an applause. We want to be obedient to you just so that you get the glory, just so you are honored in everything we do in our lives. We want to show this lost and dying world something different that they don't have and they don't see and they don't know. And may your love for us change us, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, that Christ's love compels us to go live our lives for him. We should be redirecting our lives to live for him, not living for ourselves, not doing things for applause of men, but doing things for you, regardless of if anybody sees it or if anybody knows about it. We want you to get the glory, not us. We love you, Lord. Pray you continue to just work in our hearts, to will and to work. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.